Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
All right, so this is Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday, you can take your Bibles. Let's just reference there first. I want to kind of cross-reference from Luke chapter 19. I want to cross-reference and kind of pull together our entire series here today on Palm Sunday, kind of an appropriate conclusion on this series that we've been working through on being a people of praise, a people who give God the praise that he deserves, and not just being people who know the activities or engage in the proper behaviors of praise, although that's part of it, but really from the heart, being people that our response and our heart posture is toward the Lord, that we're living as people of praise. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. And he said, his praise will continually be on my mouth. There's something about choosing to have an attitude and a response of praise when it's continual and it never leaves your mouth. That means I'm not waiting to see how God does, and then I'm going to give him a report card of praise. That's not being a people of praise. That's not like, well, if God answers this the way I want, I will give him a level 7 praise. And if he takes it up a notch, I'll take it up a notch. That's not being a person of praise. That is actually, kind of conditional affection. But when we determine to be a people of praise where God is worthy and I have made that the culture of my heart and the attention of my mind, and then I choose to discipline my soul, my mind, will, and emotions into that attitude where it's not even just my attitude, but then I begin to also engage in the behaviors, the singing, the lifting of my voice, and offering to God praise that he deserves. When that becomes the culture of my heart, when that is the culture of a house, then what we actually can anticipate is the abiding manifest presence of the Lord, regardless of if we're offering a sacrifice in a difficult place or celebrating a breakthrough in a happy place. We live in an abiding posture of keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's what God's calling us to do. In Luke chapter 19, this triumphal entry, and as we head into this Passion Week, this Holy Week, and gather again here on Friday to commemorate the crucifixion of Christ, and then again on Sunday for Easter Sunday, his resurrection, everything kind of really moves in full speed in the life of Christ in terms of his life mission and purpose, culminating in this week, some 2,000 years ago, culminating in the offering of his life on behalf of all of us. And so this Palm Sunday is this incredible contrast to the events that follow in just a few days. That as Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem, he comes into the city, and there is fanfare and applause and celebration and genuine praise. And so in Luke chapter 19, the Bible talks about Jesus making his way into the city and giving instruction to his disciples, sending a couple of them ahead and telling them, why don't you just go and unhitch a donkey at a house where you'll see, if you see a house with a donkey, just go take the donkey. And it's like, is that shoplifting? But Jesus is like, if anyone asks, just tell them the Lord needs it and they'll let you do it. So yeah, you should try it. Maybe not. It's a bad idea, Pastor Ryan. Don't say that. So anyway, so they are following an anointed path and a prophetic path where Jesus, is actually fulfilling scripture about coming into the city of Jerusalem on this young donkey that's never been ridden on. And so let's just pick up in Luke chapter 19, verse 35. The Bible says they brought it. That's the colt. They brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why? Because they're praising. Because they're giving glory to you as if you're God or something. Tell them to stop. Rebuke them. This is getting out of control. Verse 40, I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. What an incredible statement from Jesus, that as he's walking, riding on a donkey into the city, as he's on his way in, and as everything is culminating prophetically, the atmosphere is shifting to one of receptivity. We sang the very first thing, the song that we sang this morning about being lifted up from Psalm 24, being lifted up, you ancient gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors. The King of Glory is coming in. That when the King of Glory rides in splendor, there is more than just fanfare and more than just human celebration, but a spirit of revelation was coming upon the city. They began to praise him for who he was. They began to declare that, you know, glory to God in the highest. And this is our Messiah. This is the answer to our prayers. They're making that declaration, and the Pharisees can't handle it. They're upset. You tell them to stop. That is inappropriate. You seem egotistical, and you're receiving praise that belongs to God, and so make it stop. And Jesus says, listen, if they stopped, the stones would pick up where they left off. In this moment of revelation, while the presence of God, while the glory of God is being revealed in my life, if they were to stop praising me, the stones would begin to somehow would begin to praise. They begin to sing, which would have been kind of cool, but that wasn't the point. Stones and rocks are not designed to be the instrument of praise that God desires to ride in on, but it's the praise of human heart and human lives that actually recognize who he is and then choose to align ourselves with that revelation and boldly declare his glory. And so I want us to recognize the significance of that and recognize the connection of that as we turn back today to 2 Samuel chapter 6, if you would. And we're going to continue on where we left last week and where we're looking at Palm Sunday, Jesus coming in, obviously the manifest presence of God in Jesus Christ himself coming into Jerusalem. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Ark of the Testimony coming into Jerusalem and the presence of God that was manifest within that Ark and the praise that was resulting. And so I want us to just continue where we were looking last week and look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we'll start at verse 12. Now, King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all of his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. And then he gave a loaf of bread and a cake of dates and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls as of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls that you have spoken of, I will be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. It's interesting for us to note as we've been working through this people of praise. We looked at the extravagance, for example, that Mary brought when she took a flask of pure spikenard and poured that on Jesus. And when she gave that praise to Jesus, criticism emerged. People had something to say about it. That money could have been used to help the poor. And, why this waste? When we looked at the sacrifice of praise and how David, when he lost his child, that he was laboring in prayer and asking the Lord for a miraculous turnaround, and then the miracle didn't come. When David picked up from that moment, washed his face and went and had a shower and put on some cologne and sat down and had a meal, there was some criticism. People leaned in and they said, how is it that you're praying your face off and being super emotional when the child is here? And then when the child dies, you're just like, having a meal, and they're criticizing not being able to figure out where David's heart was at in the midst of praising God through a difficult circumstance. Here we've just read of Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem, and as the people are celebrating and praising the Lord, Pharisees lean in and say, rebuke them and tell them to stop. This is inappropriate. And in our text here today, where David is celebrating before the Lord with all of his might, leaping and dancing, and everybody's singing, and the ark is coming in, and there's this incredible worship service, and he's handing out raisins and dates and bread, because, what a way to celebrate. And in that environment, his wife is looking from the window and watches. And she starts criticizing. I don't know if you're picking up a theme here. But when there is authentic praise from a grateful heart, criticism will result. I'd love to say maybe. I'd love to say sometimes. But I'm not trying to be, a downer. I'm just trying to be honest. That when there is a true heart response of gratitude to the Lord, and by true heart response, what I mean is, using David's word, undignified. When there is an actual, an uncorking of everything that's inside, and just, God, I just want to give you the praise that you deserve. When our hearts really catch a glimpse of his goodness and his love and his glory. When we offer a sacrifice of praise where other people just want us to stay stuck, where we give to God a sacrifice that maybe costs a lot, a year's worth of salary, and we pour that on him, there's going to be someone who has something to say about that. And if we are worshiping in such a way that some theologian stands and says, well, I don't know if this is appropriate. Just bottom line is someone's going to say something. Throughout scripture, we see it. And so David, the Bible says, is dancing in a linen ephod. The ark of the Lord is coming in, and it's almost as though David doesn't want to be, encumbered with his kingly robes and all the stuff that kings would normally wear. And so he cracks out a linen ephod. Now, some people talk about him, wearing underwear, and that maybe sounds really undignified. It also sounds a little off the wall, and not something that we would encourage. And that's not what he was doing. So you're welcome if you think that's the altar call. No, that's not what David was doing. It's actually, that was the accusation of his critical wife. You disrobed. It was less about him being in underwear. Actually, a linen ephod was a priestly garment. He was wearing priest's clothes. What she meant by his disrobing was, you should be dignified and regal with your flowing robe and the crown and all of that stuff. You should really try to look the part of a king. And instead, you're just out there looking like just some priest who had a Red Bull. Like, what is your problem? But David has this response of praise that he doesn't want to be encumbered by those garments, but nor does he want to be the focal point of attention. That as a king, stripping down to a linen ephod, to a priestly garment, it does not look kingly. And in fact, if you were unaware, which you would have been because we're reading in reverse, but going forward in real time, it would have been hard to believe that you had just, you know, that guy, you know, doing a triple sow cow was actually the king, you know, dancing around his linen ephod, you know. And I feel bad for David's security detail that day. You know, they're just trying to keep an eye. Oh, the eagle is dancing, right? They're just trying to keep an eye on, right? I was just trying to act natural, but he's leaping, right? And he is literally just actually pulling away from attention on himself as the king, putting on a priestly garment so as to put the attention on the Lord and to turn his focus completely on the Lord. And the Bible says that his wife is watching. In verse 16, it's just, she's not just upset. She's not just embarrassed. She's not just critical. All of those things flow out of what verse 16 says happened in her heart. She despised him in her heart. That is a strong word from a wife to a husband. She despised him. She looked at him and thought he was despicable. And then flowing from that, the embarrassment and the just, what do you think you're doing? And so I'd like to suggest to you this morning that you cannot tell what is in a heart by someone's activity. She was trying to, you know, surmise what was going on in David's heart by his activity. You know, oh, look at you just, you know, trying to impress the girls like any vulgar fellow would in his linen ephod. She's assuming that she can see into his heart. Listen, you cannot tell what is in a heart by someone's activity, but you can tell a lot by their inactivity. And while David and the whole nation, I mean, if you can kind of picture this, everybody is just celebrating the presence of the Lord coming into the city. Things have turned. We looked at this last week and how when Uzzah reached out in irreverence, you know, the first worship service really ended because, you know, Uzzah was struck dead for his irreverent act. And then the ark goes to Obed-Edom's house and blessing comes to that household. And David reclaims his will and the whole people come back and they do things according to God's prescribed way. And so there's this celebration that's happening. Everybody's singing, dance. David's, you know, leaping around. I can just picture it. It's just, you know, he's just lost in celebration that finally this longing and this dream of his heart. It's almost like you get the impression that David didn't crave leadership. He didn't crave position. He didn't crave, one day I'll be king and I'll get to do what I want. What he craved was the opportunity with leadership and position to actually get things reprioritized to the presence of the Lord. And so here he is celebrating and excited. And then the writer of 2 Samuel 6 notices that his wife is staring from the turret of the palace, looking down, just rolling her eyes. So sure, he's leaping and dancing. So embarrassing. Ew. I think David probably noticed. But he didn't stop. He just kept on leaping and dancing. And then he gives everybody raisins. That's what the Bible says. A loaf of bread, a container of milk, and a stick of butter. No, he gave them a loaf of bread and some raisins and dates. And last week we looked at that reverence is thinking about God more than you think of yourself. That's what David was doing. I want us to grasp that his leaping and dancing and his determination to, you know, be in a linen ephod and just celebrate with all of his might. Like, you can't do anything with all of your might without, like, breaking a sweat. Like, he was a sweaty mess. And that was reverence. We need to grab that. This, this is like a two-part message in this series. Is if we think that reverence means, oh, well, then, you know, really straighten up and fly right, like really get things, you know, buttoned down, we miss the point that reverence is thinking of him more than ourselves. David was being reverent while he was celebrating and leaping and dancing. She was being irreverent while she watched and she criticized. And while she brought that criticism to him, to me, it's noticeable that as David has just had kind of this, no doubt the highlight of his spiritual journey to that point. Finally, the ark has come back. Finally, the presence of God can be in the epicenter and be in this tent that I've built for it. And he's just got ideas. People don't even know what that tent's for yet, but he's like, I'm going to hire musicians. We're going to worship 24/7. This is going to be amazing. We can commune with God all the time. The presence of God will intensify. He's got all these dreams in his heart. He's excited. He's handing out bread and raisins and dates to everybody. And everyone's just going home. He blesses everybody. You guys, all right. Everyone had a great day. Isn't that amazing? Okay, see you guys tomorrow. All right, high fives. Everyone's woo, and everyone's going home like, let's have dates and raisins, right? And then David walks into his house. Honey, I'm home. She's like, wow, didn't you look like an idiot today? Prancing around, disrobing like any vulgar fellow would. Talk about raining on your parade. Sometimes when you are having a breakthrough in your life, the enemy would love to try to kill that momentum by getting you to get drawn into argument, and drawn into conflict. And instead, David responds in a profound way that as a people of praise, I want us to hear this with fresh ears. He responds, starting in verse 22, with four I wills. I will, I will, I will, I will. And I want us to grab that engaging the will is key to being a people of praise, that our will needs to be engaged. If we are waiting for God to do something more impressive and then we'll praise, we're putting the onus on God for our praise. We're putting the onus on him for our response to his glory and goodness. We are not really being a people of praise in that moment. We're being a people of reaction. But if we determine to be a people of praise, it will engage our will. I will bless the Lord at all times. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. That my will needs to be involved. I must engage my conscious decision-making that regardless of what's going on in my life, I'm going to bless the Lord. And this is David's heart. And David's heart was the one that God said was, he's after my heart. I want to learn from David's heart. And so he says, four I wills. I want us to look at them quickly this morning. First, he says, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will. She says to him, wow, you really look stupid today. You really embarrassed yourself. You look like an idiot in front of all the servant girls dancing around in linen ephod, like any common person would do. And I get the sense that she perhaps thought that she was an expert as a princess, in every sense of the word. She thought she was an expert in how kings should behave. Because she was the daughter of the first king. And I never saw my dad prance around in a linen ephod. And so you could learn a thing or two from me. I know some stuff about decorum. And I know some stuff about how leaders are supposed to behave. And boy, are you ever lucky you married me. I'm gonna fill you in with some lessons. And David says, it was before the Lord that I was singing and dancing, celebrating. I wasn't performing for the girls. And I don't really care what you think. That's in the Passion Translation. But he says, I will. Everybody say, I will. He said, I will celebrate before the Lord. I get the sense that as this sentence continues to spill from his mouth, it's like he gets more and more bold the more he talks. And so first he squares back his shoulders and he says, I will celebrate before the Lord. You're trying to make me pause and think that I look stupid. You're trying to get me to think about myself. You're trying to get me to think about how my hair looked. You're trying to get me to think about, you know, if it looked like I had sweaty pits while I was dancing in a linen ephod. You're trying to get me insecure and thinking about me. Wait a second. I will celebrate before the Lord. I'm going to block out the critics. Can I encourage you as a people of praise that if you are going to be a person of praise and if we are going to be a house of praise and a people of praise, we must determine we will celebrate and we will block out the critics. We will block out those that just say, well, you guys get a little carried away. And I'm not saying if, I'm saying the fact is that throughout Scripture, every time extravagant praise is offered, criticism is a result. The, oh, excuse me, a little more room for you, dancing guy. I was going to go to a Lake Mount worship service, but I didn't have all week. The point is that extravagance can bring criticism, but there's a determination. I will celebrate, hear me, before the Lord. I don't have a point to make. I'm not trying to prove something. I'm going to celebrate before the Lord. You missed it, honey. You thought I was just trying to impress everybody. You thought that I was trying to show the girls my legs while I was dancing in a ephod. But the fact is, it was before the Lord that I was celebrating. You misread it. You looked on the outside. See, David got something. He got something the day that the anointing came upon him because he was sitting on a hillside, forgotten by everybody in his family. But the prophet said, isn't there somebody else? And Samuel's asking God, this guy looks like he could be king. This guy looks like he could do it. What's the deal? And God says, you're looking on the outside. I look on the heart. And so Samuel says, is there someone else? And David comes and Samuel pours the flask of oil on him and something got into David's spirit from the moment that the Spirit of God came upon him. God looks on the inside. I don't care what you see on the outside. I'm going to give God what he deserves and I'm going to set some mandates for this people and I'm going to lead in such a way that the presence of God is central. You might look on the outside, but I'm looking at the God who sees me on the inside and that's where I'm going to celebrate and that's where I'm going to worship. It's how I'm coming after him. I will celebrate before the Lord. Secondly, then David gets a little more bold and he says, I will become even more undignified than this. And you can just imagine her like, oh my, I must sit in a seat and catch my breath. Even more undignified. What could he possibly be fathoming? I could keep going. I'm not going to do that. I will become even more. Oh my, I will. I mean, if this made you nervous, I'm just getting started. Whatever do you mean? I'll become even more undignified. She can't even picture it. I'm thinking I'm bringing you to like king's school. You're welcome. You married a princess. I'm going to tell you what you're supposed to do. You're embarrassing everyone and you look like an idiot and go, I'm going to celebrate before the Lord. And not only that, I'm going to get even more undignified than this. Meaning what? Meaning I am not going to take myself so seriously. Not because I don't take praise and worship seriously. Not because I don't take God seriously. But when I come into the presence of the Lord, listen, we talked about this last week, in the presence of the Lord, flesh needs to die. And so I'm going to lay myself down in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to get lower than you think. Not I'm going to become more ignorant or vulgar or whatever your accusation is. Not that I'm not going to turn this into a contest to show you how humble I can get. Let's have humble contests. I just want you to know, I'm not taking myself so seriously because of my position and my role that I'm too important to show up for the worship service. I'll just come in right on time and just begin to preach. Praise the Lord. So I'm not going to become more regal in my and change the heart that God chose me for my heart. So I'm going to lead with that heart. I'm going to be who I am. And so I'm not looking to, oh, now that I'm in this position, I'd better, you're right, honey. Thanks for the reminder. I'd better really just calm it down. Maybe what I'll do is I'll have some good private devotional worship, but then publicly really just try to, you know, look like a king. You're right, thanks. No, I will celebrate before the Lord, and I'll get even more undignified than this. I'm not going to take myself so seriously. Takes it up another notch. The third, I will. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. Oh my, I can't even imagine. Not only will I not take myself so seriously, but I will work to keep myself in a reality check with how big God is and how small I am. I'll be humiliated in my own eyes. I was just having a great time today, and you're coming in trying to rain on my parade. But I will offer to God sacrifices that bring me low in order to exalt Him and how high He is. Here's a thought. What makes you look dignified and what honors God are not always the same. What makes you look dignified and what honors God are not always the same thing. And it's easy for us to assume or hope that me looking dignified and honoring God is the same thing, because then I'm much more comfortable just, you know, kind of riding that line. But I'm going to humble myself. James said, if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, He will lift us up. And David was saying at the outset of his kingship and at the outset of bringing the priority of the presence of the Lord into the central expression of how the people of God were going to live and operate, what David was saying was, at the very outset, I want to keep humility at the core. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. And then the final I will statement, he said, I will be held in honor by these servant girls that you speak of. What was David saying? Actually, you've got it all wrong. And if we took a poll right now, I'm very popular. No. He was saying that maybe, this is my interpretation. Maybe there's a few people who agree with you, honey. Maybe there's a few people that think that this is a bit much. And that this is, you know, are we really, like, is this really what it's going to be like under King David? Maybe there's a few that are kind of, yikes. And when he said, I will be held in honor by these girls that you think that I look stupid, what he was saying was, is actually, this is going to become the new culture, the new standard, and the new normal. And this is the baseline of beginning to be a people of praise. There is about to be 24 hours of praise and worship 7 days a week with teams of people on rotation who will be assigned as a career. They will be songwriters and worshipers and musicians. And we are going to be a people that live around the tabernacle. And so when people look back on this day, they'll think to themselves, man, you remember when we never did anything like that? And then David just like on day one was like leaping around in a linen ephod and everything. What a great leader. That's what he was saying. Not, I need the accolades of people. What he was saying was, eventually people will look back and realize this has been the heart from the beginning and we're just getting started. This will be our new normal. This will be how we live our lives around the presence of the Lord in response to Him with exuberance of heart. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come and join me here on the platform. when the presence of God is filling the city, praise will rise. The ark is coming in, and David is leading the way. But catch this, the odd man out, or the odd person out, was the critic from God's perspective. The odd one out is the critic who's sitting in the windowsill trying to think of how we could make this kind of a little more uniform and a little more structured, a little less weird and a little more this and a little more that. That's the odd person out. When the presence of God is coming into the city, the Bible doesn't read that David, had the ark coming in and he's leaping and dancing and everybody just was standing there watching. It's not how it reads. What's the king all about? I don't know, but he's dancing and stuff. I guess we should just watch. What David was doing was leading the way, and a new culture was being set. And his response to the presence of the Lord was actually how everyone was responding, but he was leading it. Are you hearing this? It wasn't that he was just celebrating by himself. A whole new normal was beginning. When the presence of the Lord comes into the city, praise will result. Jesus said it, that when the presence of the Lord is being revealed, if we don't worship and praise, rocks will start to sing. When revelation comes, when spiritual eyes are opened to his goodness and his glory, when that kind of manifest glory is revealed, praise will rise. So the question for us this morning as a people of praise is, what will our response be to the goodness of God? How are we going to engage our will? David engaged his will in four different ways. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes, and I will be held in honor. I will set a new culture. This will become the norm. I will bless the Lord at all times. And perhaps the greatest way that we could celebrate this Palm Sunday and bring this People of Praise series to a conclusion, but not leaving behind what we're learning, but fully drawing this into ourselves, is to, wherever you find yourself this morning emotionally, obviously you find yourself in this room, but where you find yourself circumstantially, where you find yourself emotionally, even where you find yourself spiritually, I don't know if I feel it. I don't know if I'm all, getting everything. I don't know if I understand it all. That perhaps the best thing that we could do is take a page from David's book and say, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will give God the praise that he deserves. I will take my eyes off what everyone else thinks, and I will give my focus completely to Jesus. I don't know if you've ever thought of this before, but really stop to think. Just close your eyes if you would. Stop and consider that one day the songs that we sing here, one day the praise that we lift and the worship that we offer here, one day that will continue into eternity. And we will sing and we will celebrate before the Lord with unveiled faces. There'll be no mystery. We will be in the heavenly realm. We will stand before his throne. We will bow before his throne. We will see heaven and all of its activity and the ways that it's described in Scripture. And in that place, I don't know if you've ever stopped and just imagined, considered, what will my response be when I actually look upon Jesus with my eyes and I see the holes in his wrists and his feet, and the wound in his side. I see those healed wounds that paid for my salvation. What will it be for me? What will it be like to stand before the throne and and hear the voices of angels and what the Bible describes as the sound of many waters, like the roaring of Niagara Falls, just voices, just lifting praise and worship to God. What will it be like for me when I try to metabolize the things that Daniel saw, that there's creatures that are in the presence of God? One of the creatures is covered with eyes. Why? Because in his presence, we just want to see as much of him as we can. What will it be like for me to stand in such a place? Do I envision myself just kind of tapping my toe and trying to hum along? Or do I recognize that in that place, I will want to offer to God something far beyond myself? And if I can catch a glimpse of that now, is there anything in me that says, wow, I want to live with that perspective here and give God the kind of praise that welcomes that level of glory that Jesus said we could pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Could I praise him according to his worth and according to what is revealed in heaven? Could I endeavor to praise him with that level of fervency here and now? And I think the answer is yes, I will get started, and I will progress, and I will give God the praise that he deserves. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I think you know what to do next. It's all over this room. I want you to just begin to give God the praise that he deserves. And by that, what I mean is, I want you to just begin to lift your voice and begin to turn your eyes completely on him. Don't be thinking about who's around or what else is going on. Let's just take the next few moments together, and the team is going to lead us, and we're going to sing a song all together. But before we do that, let's sing all together, but let's all sing our own song. Sing a new song all over this room. Why don't you just lift your hands and just put everything else out. Put everyone else out. Don't think about who's watching from the window or who's criticizing, and don't even listen to the critic on the inside. But just begin to give God the praise that is spilling from your life, your gratitude, your heart of praise. Come on, all over this room, lift a melody to the Lord. And let's just begin to give him the praise that he deserves. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, listen, we don't praise for victory. We praise from victory. That we know how this thing ends. Sorry, I'm trying to catch my breath. He's a conqueror bent on conquest, and he wins. He's paid for it all. He's paid for it all, and he's worthy of all the praise that we can give him. Amen. Amen. So, Father, I just declare over your people today, Lord, we just declare together, we are a people of praise. We are a people, Lord, of your presence. We are a people, Lord, that will celebrate before you. We will become more undignified, humiliated, and be held in honor, Lord, in your eyes. Because, God, you're looking at our heart. We're not trying to impress. We just want to give you the praise that you really deserve. And so, God, I pray that, Father, you would help us, Lord, to shake off everything that would try to hold us back. We shake off the criticism. We shake off the Pharisees and the arguers and those that would try to put down and criticize. We say, God, you're worth it. You're worth it. You deserve it. You deserve our celebration and our praise. Lord, every tear, Lord, lands in your hand that you collect them all. God, nothing is wasted. And so we give you praise, knowing that you're watching over every moment of our lives. So God, I pray that today, Lord, we would grab hold of that I will attitude. We will bless you and praise you and worship you. We will be a people of praise. And we commit to it. In Jesus' name, everybody shouted. Amen. 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 Woo! Well, listen, if you need to go, we release you to go in Jesus' name. You want to stick around for a couple minutes before the next service starts? Or it'll all just become one big service. We're going to give God praise. Have an amazing week. Be blessed in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.